Hallelujah. Oh, man, yes, I was really blessed by the message this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. So here we go again. Hallelujah. We began a new series this morning. We'll begin another new series this evening. Hallelujah. The title of this message is, How Far Can You See? How far can you see? It doesn't matter how good your natural, your physical vision is, you still can't see in the spirit. It doesn't matter how good your natural physical vision is. Now, if you're talking about 20/20 vision, because 20/20 vision isn't perfect vision. There's people who have better vision than that. It's just a kind of standard that's accepted. But it doesn't matter how good your natural physical vision is. It's still impossible for us in our natural senses to see in the spirit. But even so, many people, many believers, many of us try to use our intellect along with all of its pride, with all of its prejudice, all of its preconceived ideas, to try and figure out what can really only ever be figured out with the help of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about a seer anointing. And I believe that seer anointing is available to all of God's children. It's available to all of us here tonight. When God deems it necessary to reveal His will regarding what is coming, every one of us is able to access that anointing, to see in the Spirit, to see what cannot be seen with the natural eyes, what cannot be seen and discerned by the natural senses. But you have to humble yourself. You have to acknowledge your own inability to see into the future before you can receive the intelligence of heaven. So the good news is that the Holy Spirit is already out there inhabiting the future. Yeah. He's already inhabiting that future that is still hidden from our natural senses. Mm-hmm. So He is able to fully equip us with the supernatural wisdom and the ability, the supernatural ability to deal with everything that the future might hold. Not only to deal with it, but to come through it victoriously.
Yeah.
Who knows that spiritually proud people, they tend to think that they've earned the right to some kind of special relationship with God through their own self-effort, through their own righteousness. And so they assume that their self-appointed position gives them the right to judge a situation from where they are standing in all of their fleshly pride and in all of their fleshly prejudice. And nobody dared say amen. I mean, I was skimming through my emails this afternoon, you know, and I got all these charisma news emails, you know, and there's usually several different headings in each email, so you just got to skim them and see if something catches you. And I saw one that said, "Can Christians drink alcohol?" So I thought, that sounds interesting. So most people already know my viewpoint on that. But anyways, I clicked on that, and it was a video. Oh, it was an Ask the Pastor video. And I thought it was really funny because, and I don't know if he realized it himself or whatever, because he didn't make mention. I only got halfway through. I had to stop because time was going. But it was, Ask the Pastor, can a Christian drink alcohol with Pastor John Quitt? Two T's. Apparently, Pastor Bill still enjoys a tipple. But of course, it's a headline that catches your attention. It's like, you know, you're waiting. What are they going to say? You know, so you did a pretty good job of presenting that the Bible doesn't say yes or no, mm-hmm. basically. And then, of course, he presented the whole thing about legalism and then license. And then, I'm not sure, I'll watch the rest of the letter, see where it goes. But I just thought it was really funny. Pastor John Quitt. Hallelujah. See, because we can't see the future, because we have no idea how things will turn out in any given situation, because we can't figure that out from a natural perspective, the only safe response, the only right response, is to continue to do what we have been told to do as a foundation for our life and ministry. And that is to continue to love unconditionally and to continue to serve with humility. And I'll guarantee you that in that posture, it will never be very long before you receive a word from heaven that provides supernatural insight regarding heaven's strategy, regarding the Father's heart, and heaven's strategy to move things towards the fulfillment. And I like what Kirsty just prayed there because it brought us right into this. Regarding heaven's strategy to move things toward the fulfillment of the Father's perfect will, which is that none perish, but that all come to repentance.
Yeah.
I mean, I was just meditating on this yesterday year, and I was thinking, you know, that, and I just keep coming back to this particular situation over and over and over again, the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus responds to her situation. You see, the guys that dragged her along and threw her down in front of Jesus, they'd already made their mind up. They'd already decided. They already had their judgment hats on. They already had their black hat on. Moses in the law says she should be stoned, put to death. What do you say? But one of the things I really like in this situation is that he wasn't very quick to respond. He didn't just immediately say, well, absolutely. That's what Moses in the law says. So, let's get it over with. Let's get this job done. Instead of that, he scoops down. Can I get maybe down lower than she has? Because as far as everybody else is concerned, she's the lowest of the low right there, but Jesus scoops down. He chooses to take that posture of the lower ground. We love the higher ground. Come on. We like to take the high ground, don't we? In situations like that, we like to take the high ground. We like everybody to know this is what we think about this. Never catch me in doing anything like that. But Jesus doesn't take the high ground, he takes the lower ground. I know I've probably studied if you've been around here any time at all, over a year at least, you've probably heard. I believe the Lord showed me one time, very clearly, that, because I'd heard so many sermons about what Jesus wrote on the ground, you know, fellas down there. And you can take this away and test it, and it's not clearly given to us in the scriptural account, but I believe that the finger that wrote in the ground that day and the earth that day is the same finger that wrote on the tablets of stone that were given to Moses. And the same finger, he's going to write something different saying than they wrote the first time. And so he wrote, you shall not commit adultery. But in the presence of Jesus, in the presence, the manifest presence of God, that statement takes on a different kind of... because all of a sudden, it's a very personal word. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is charging that word, and the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. That's exactly what happens here in this situation. Because it says the guys that had brought this woman and thrown her down before Jesus, because Jesus says something, he says, like, look guys, he that is without sin among us, let him cast the first stone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And it says they start to slink off, one by one. What's happening? The conviction of sin. What they're failing to realize and to understand is that they are standing in the presence of all righteousness. The one who is about to go to the cross, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one we were singing about in the first song we sang tonight, all hail the Lamb. The one who is going to become sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come to convict you of sin, but of righteousness and of judgment. And I love the way Jesus didn't, when he brought that revelation, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, of course, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He doesn't just leave it there. He kind of gives he does a wee kind of sermonette on it, you know. He gives a commentary of it. He says of sin, of righteousness, and he says of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. And at the end of this, after all of these people have slunk off, now they could have embraced what this woman's about to embrace. But no, 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 because they've got their judgment hats on. Because they've taken the high ground and nobody's moving them from it. He turns to the woman and he says, so where are your accusers? And they're gone. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin. No more. I could have it possible because the prince of this world has been judged. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Sin's power has been broken. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you. He doesn't come to put you down. He comes to lift you up.
Right.
He's the only one who can take you into the higher ground. You don't take that possession yourself. You don't take that possession from your perspective, from your natural perspective, even your understanding of the law. You don't take your possession from that. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can put you in that possession. And he puts you in that possession to do one thing, to continue to love unconditionally and to serve wholly. Because when the Holy Spirit lifts you up, it doesn't puff you up.
That's right.
Jesus said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. But he who exalts himself will be humbled.
Yeah.
What happened that day? These guys come in so proud.
Yeah. Yeah.
So proud of the fact they caught one in the act. Well, we caught a big one here, Jesus. Hey, take that. Moses and the law says, what do you say? They had exalted themselves into the possession of judges. But I tell you, that day they left humbled. Every one of them, one by one, how they went. But the one who humbled himself, the one who got down on the ground, the one who walked on the ground, see, at the end of it all, where's he? He's exalted to the highest place. He takes his seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Come on, somebody. And he's given a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus stoops down and he deals with this woman's accusers. Now, would you understand? They were actually bringing their accusation based on God's word. And I want us to understand this evening. Jesus succeeds in bringing no condemnation to this woman without compromising God's word.
Right. Yeah.
Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that.
Right.
I said, only the Holy Spirit can help us do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He brings no condemnation without compromising God's word. Only the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What was it Paul said? He said, the letter kills, but the Spirit, he never comes to kill. He always comes to bring life.
That's right.
He always comes to give life.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about this yesterday evening. I thought, you know, I mean, I love the message we carry. I love the message we've been commissioned to preach and to teach, even when it's really unpopular. That's just, and I love the message of healing. Man, you could probably maybe figure it out at some point along the way that just, for me, healing is just, I just love that message. But you know, sometimes sick people can sometimes feel condemned by our healing message.
Mm-hmm.
And that should never be the case.
Mm-hmm.
That should never be the case. It's worth going back into the Gospels and seeing how Jesus dealt with sick people. I don't believe one of them ever felt condemned in the way that he ministered to them. He didn't minister to them all the same way. And the reason is that he hadn't come to condemn anybody.
Mm-hmm.
He'd come to save everybody. He hadn't come to condemn anyone in their sickness. He'd come to heal everyone from their sickness.
Mm-hmm.
It's so essential, folks, that we remain in the Spirit, that we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that, as I've said over and over again over the years, that's our number one priority. Because he's the only one who can help us to minister life to people without bringing condemnation to them. Because when people feel condemned, when sick people feel condemned by our healing message, it actually defeats the purpose of our message and our ministry. So we need to be aware, folks, of like these guys, I said, they brought the Word of God. Their accusation was based upon the Word of God. So we need to be aware of presenting even the good news legalistically. It's possible to present the good news of the gospel legalistically. The letter kills, always. The letter always kills. Every time you bring the letter of the law, it was designed to do that. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen?
That's
right. So I want us to remember tonight, I think I maybe touched on this last week, but I want us to remember that as we continue with this teaching, that this word comes to us here. It's a personal word for us who are here right now. And maybe for anyone else who might seek it out or stumble across this message online at a later time. But really, primarily this word is for us here tonight. I'm not saying it can't equip us to recognize some of the negative traits in others, but that's not the primary purpose. And our response toward anyone for whom this message might shine a light on Oops a Daisy, is always to maintain that posture of humility and to continue to love them unconditionally, to continue to serve them with humility. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Basically, Jesus is talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know that a person's teaching is usually a reflection of what they believe. It's usually a reflection of their philosophy of life. And several years ago, I believe the Lord kind of showed me something, that the leaven of the Pharisees is also strongly associated with pride, particularly spiritual pride. And that's what I really want to speak about tonight, spiritual pride, the danger of spiritual pride. You see, spiritual pride can cause us to have a superior attitude, to wrongly believe that we are better than others because, perhaps just even because of some revelation that we have that others appear to be missing. See, the Pharisee attitude has a motto as far as I can see. Who knows, that's not usually very far. The only way to see as far as God can see, which is how far we need to see, is to remain humble. And to remain open to his direction and his correction. Mm-hmm. Sometimes vision needs correction in order to be able to see clearly. Mm-hmm. See, spiritual pride and super spirituality and spiritual elitism, these are all cancers in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we must root them out. We must surgically remove them before they unleash death and destruction. Because that's what they will always result in. Whenever we allow spiritual pride, whenever we allow that super spiritual, super spirituality and that spiritual elitism to become established in our lives, they will be like cancers that will unleash death and destruction. I mean, you read through the Gospels, it's phenomenal really that Jesus is healing the sick, he's casting out demons, he's setting people free, people have been bound for years and getting released and loosed. And then you'll find it over and over again, but the Pharisees. Sometimes you just want to but the Pharisees, don't you? Hallelujah. You see, pride, spiritual pride, spiritual elitism, that was at the foundation of the Pharisees' religion. They were legalists. And as legalists, they had reduced relationship with God to just mere form and ceremony. For them it was all about outward conformity and appearances. Who knows, it's very easy to fall into that. Unless you maintain your that life in the Spirit, unless you maintain that posture of humility and of dependence upon the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. We sang, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. These Pharisees, they had a strong possession there and at that time, and they They held possessions of power and authority among the people, but they lacked the one thing. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. So all they had left was the letter, and they knew how to wield that letter. They knew how to do damage with that letter. They tried to get Jesus on the cross using that letter. Come on now. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God. They tried to use the letter to put him on the cross. But they weren't successful. Because he went to the cross willingly. If he hadn't gone to the cross willingly, they could never have got him on the cross. Come on, somebody. The cross was what he came for. Come on now. He's the Lamb slain. From when? From the foundation of the world. The Sadducees, they were a different tale of fish. They were rationalists, materialists, and they actually denied the supernatural. As far as they were concerned, death was the end, there was no resurrection, all that stuff. They were just a religious sect that had evolved, and they were very rationalistic, very materialistic, and as far as they were concerned, supernatural didn't exist. So for us, as spirit-filled believers, the leaven of the Pharisees is a much greater threat than that of the Sadducees. Not many of us in here will be susceptible to what the Sadducees were under, I wouldn't imagine. And that's why we need to ensure that we are free from that. Jesus said, beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. I believe that part of that is that spiritual pride, that spiritual elitism. Took Jesus' disciples a while, but I believe they finally figured out that he was actually referring to their teaching, the teaching of the Pharisees. Because virtually all of their teachings was rooted in pride. Of taking that higher ground, that place of judgment upon themselves. Of wielding the word of God, in a way that brought death and no life. See, leaven puffs up. And so does pride. In Galatians 5, verse 9, in the Amplified, it says, a little leaven, and man, we've come back to the scripture a lot over the past couple of years, over the past couple of months even. A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith, or misleads the whole church. That's why I believe that spiritual pride is very possibly the number one enemy of the believer. Spiritual pride. The number one enemy. You might say, well, how can I be even sure the devil's our number one enemy? Well, the truth is, you see, pride can actually blind us to reality. Pride can give us a very skewed image of who we are and where we're at in our own strength and in regard to our own performance. Remember that the prayers, remember that account Jesus gave of the two men, the Pharisee and the publican? Spoke about how both of them prayed. And at the end of that, he said only one of them went down to his house justified. And it wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the Pharisee, it was the publican. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And it starts, listen to the first one. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And it begins, top of the list, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's a pretty sorry list, but number one on that list is a proud look. God hates pride. I want you to hear this today. God hates pride because it destroys the individual believer, and if it's left unleashed, that will eventually destroy the church through division.
Yeah.
You see, people with a servant heart will never be the authors of division. They may be the victims of it, but they will always retain a willingness to love others unconditionally. They will always retain a willingness to serve others with humility whenever and wherever they are given the opportunity. regardless of what is coming against them, regardless of how much they are opposed, regardless how much of how much they are persecuted, they will retain that willingness to love others unconditionally and to serve with humility whenever they have the opportunity. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now the Pharisees, we need to understand this, folks. The Pharisees, and that word means set apart, it means separated, they actually had noble beginnings. They were a sect who were committed to guarding the truth. They were committed to meticulous interpretation of the Torah, of the law, and they were also looking for the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
The tragedy is that by the time the Messiah came, they either failed to recognize him or they were unwilling to yield to his lordship. Why? Because it threatened their possession.
Yeah.
It threatened their power base. And of course, eventually they sold him out to be crucified. What happened to these folks that started out with such noble beginnings? They got proud. That's what happened. Very simple. They got proud and their original purpose was derailed. Why do we need to talk about that? Why do we need to look at that? Why do we need to understand that? Because the same can happen to us. Beware, he said. Be aware that this is there. This leaven of the Pharisees is there. It can get on you and get in you. When it gets in you, it'll puff you up. And once you're puffed up, you're no good to anybody. You'll even take the word of God and wield it as a weapon of death, an instrument of death, instead of life. Paul said we reach out with the word of life. Not a word of death. It's possible that when the Holy Spirit is moving in a situation, we don't recognize him. Because we are so judgmental, so critical, so ready to take a higher ground. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Even as we start with our noble beginnings, with our heart right, with our desires focused on seeing God's kingdom come. What happened to these guys? What could happen to us? They got proud. When spiritual pride kicks in, you begin to think that you have an edge over others. You begin to think that you have an advantage that somehow makes you better than or superior to others. You start to think that you deserve more from God than others. You start to have an inflated sense of entitlement. I listened to the message Ali preached a few weeks ago. Great message. We should have a sense of entitlement. We should ensure that we come in and receive everything that the Father has provided for us. Amen? Remember, it was the last year that Lorraine brought a message about from Hebrews 11, remember? What it means is there's so much that we're entitled to. We need to be diligent to ensure that we take hold of that. But you get an inflated sense of entitlement. Inflated sense of entitlement is that I'm more entitled to than you are, James. If God's going to do anything for them, he should do it for me. And you should be way down in the queue. No, I'm not thinking you can go in the front row.
I'm thinking
of that personal. What happens then? You need to hear this, folks. What happens then is you stop serving and you start wording.
Uh-huh.
You stop proclaiming and you start pontificating.
Wow.
You stop loving and you start legalizing. That came kind of fresh out of heaven's paper last night. You let me say that again?
Yeah.
You stop serving and you start lording. Peter said that. He said, I'm writing to you elders because I'm just an elder just like you. Really, Peter? I thought you were the super duper apostle, Peter. No, I'm just an elder just like you, he said. He said, don't ever begin to think that you're there to lord it over the brethren. You are there for one purpose and one purpose only, to be an example of unconditional love and humility. You stop proclaiming and you start pontificating. Who knows the difference? People out there that listen, you know the difference. You stop loving and you start realizing. You can even take the word of God, the good news contained within that word, and turn it into something legalistic that whips people and beats them up. Instead of releasing them, set them free. The good news is that the devil can't get near us. As long as we have God's word around us as a shield, as a force field of faith. But that faith always works. It's always activated, according to the Amplified Bible. It's activated, energized, expressed, and put to work. Galatians 5, 6. Through the unconditional love. That love that never
fails.
So the good news, the devil can't get near you, folks. As long as you have God's word wrapped around you, in Ephesians 6, it's part of the armor of God that we're told to put on and never take off. Remember, we used to teach the kids, you know, every morning put on the armor. No, don't ever take it off at night. That's a bad time to take it off. Sleep with your armor on. Yeah. Otherwise, that enemy can get in your dreams and do all kinds of chaos in there. Never take it off. Once it's on, just keep it on. So that's the good news, but the bad news is we need to hear this. That's why Jesus said, beware. I don't know if you've ever crossed a field that had a sign, beware of the bull.
Yeah.
Now you're looking over the fence and you can't see the rascal, but there's a sign there telling you there's a bull in there somewhere. Or the beware of the dog. You know, you're going into somebody, and there it is, boom, right on the front gate. Big letters, beware of the dog. You know, there's no sign of him. You don't just go marching up. Well, maybe you do, I don't. I go, well, you look around, you know. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It can sneak up on you. You know, the only thing, you beggars, I'm not laying it all on the women, some of you men like bacon, I'm sure. I like bacon on a roll, anyway. Sometimes with an egg on top. But it doesn't take much. Just a wee sprinkle. And it disappears. You don't see it again. But it does its work. It does its work. Beware the leaven and the yeast of the Pharisees. The bad news, folks, is that understanding can actually be the understanding that the devil can't get near me. That can be the fertile soil in which the seeds of spiritual pride can begin to grow. Mm-hmm. If we're not diligent to weed them out.
Yeah.
The more blessing you receive, the more victories you see, mm-hmm. the more answers to prayer that you get. Come on, somebody. Mm-hmm. Can actually be the fertile soil in which that spiritual pride grows. You begin to look around and say, well, nobody else is getting answers to prayer like I'm getting. Everybody I pray for gets healed. I love a guy, man. I know at least 17 people he prayed for that died the next day. I must have a handle on this. I must really have a bit more favour than he's got or she's got. Come on. And in that place, these guys, these Pharisees, they started out good guys. They started out in the right place, with the right focus, with the right attitude, the right desires. Somehow or other, that pride took root in there. Because they were living, you know, as far as the law, they were living right. And they were living amongst people who weren't living right as far as they were concerned, and they weren't, as far as the Word of God was concerned, they weren't living right. So, I mean, I can do something for you. If you don't root it out, and root it out, and realize you're there to be an example, you are there to ensure that everybody else gets a hold of what you've got a hold of.
Yeah.
Not by legalistically whipping them into it. Not by trying to change their outward appearance. Not by forcing them and coercing them to conform to outward rituals. No. To ensure that they, over and over and over again, hear a message that God loves them and longs to invade their life and bring about supernatural change and transformation that is impossible to bring about naturally. Oh, hallelujah. See, pride is the very nature, the very character of the devil. So when we allow spiritual pride to develop, we actually give him access into our lives. Paul said to Timothy, he said there was people out there who are taken captive by the devil to do his will. And his will always manifests in stealing and killing and destroying. sometimes we're a wee bit slow. We don't realize that, you know, God needs us to align ourselves with His will in humility and say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do it in me and through me." The devil needs people too. I mean, if God needs people, then surely the devil has to need them a lot more. He doesn't invite you into partnership with Him. He doesn't invite you into freedom in His presence. No, no, He takes you captive. And then He uses you to bring about His will, which always results in stealing and killing and destroying. You know, in John 8, which also this happens just not long after Jesus has that encounter with the woman who, and releases her and sends her on her way and says, "Go and sin no more." Oh, hallelujah. What a, imagine hearing that. You'd not be excited. You'd not be dancing down the road, shouting to everybody, "Whoa, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to mess up anymore. I don't have to miss out on God's glory anymore." Hallelujah. A little while later on, he has an encounter with some folks who, and it says they believe in him. They get over some of their initial kind of hurdles and stumbling blocks, and it says they actually believe in him. But then he says something to them. You see, the Holy Spirit will always give you the right words at the right time for the right people. He never misses and hits the wall.
Right.
Why? Because he's coming to lift people up. He's coming to release them from the things that hold them captive. He's coming to release them from the things that hold them down. So Jesus says to them, "This is fantastic, guys." That's the God of Stuart Powery, isn't it? "Man, I'm so blessed. This is great. So guys, I tell you what, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. And get ready, guys. You're about to experience freedom you've never experienced before. The truth is going to set you free. It's going to make you free. It's going to keep you free." Oops. He didn't get the response, the excited response that he possibly expected to get. He hits a wall of pride. "What do you mean? You're already free." And then he says something a little bit different. He says, "Actually, you're of your father, the devil. I see something in you. I recognize something in you." These words, that's what they just hit something. They expose something in you. "If you will continue my word, my word will set you free from that. But I'll tell you, you're of your father, the devil, right now. You're exhibiting the nature and character of your father, the devil. But all the time, you're claiming to be of Abraham as your father." At the end of that encounter, I mean, this is startling, folks, but these guys who started out, it's categorically recorded there, they believed in Jesus, and at the end of this, they take up stones to throw at him and kill him. What caused that? It's very simply a stronghold of spiritual pride. Did Jesus quit on them? No. Every time Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees," he was saying, "Wake up, guys. You need to quit your Pharisee nonsense. You can't see very far at all. Wake up, open your eyes." And it's recorded there in the Gospels again that some of them believed. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But something got inside of him, that conviction of the Holy Spirit began to stir something in him, and it came. He might have come under cover of darkness, but at least he came. You know, there's people out there who'd like to come to you because they see something, they're convicted by something, that they hear your words and they recognize that you maybe got something that they don't have. You need to give them the freedom and the liberty to come under cover of darkness.
Yeah.
Make yourself available and accessible. Don't take the higher ground. Don't insist that they're going to show up on a Sunday morning in full view of everybody. I've seen people come and park their car around the corner because they're hungry. They want they're looking for something, and they think maybe you might have something that they're looking for. They might be able to access it. But they don't want everybody to know they're coming. Amen. But look at you. Are you going to tell everybody tomorrow morning that I showed up in your church yesterday? You need to know that where people have been telling you, there were people who can keep a secret. You know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. I love the fact that Jesus didn't set up a Facebook account so he could tell everybody's personal story. Come on there. He never insisted that anyone leave what they were doing and come. He said, I wouldn't go and send an emergency, come and follow me to her.
That's right.
He knew by releasing her that she could tell her story in her time.
Yeah.
Whatever she felt the urgency to do so. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Stronghold of pride, man. The same people who had believed in him picked up rogues and were ready to kill him. So we need to remember we're spiritual beings. And I just love the song we're singing today, man. Just it's the same song after this message. It's the next half. We're spiritual beings. We were created to have daily fellowship and a personal relationship with God. If you were there this morning. If you weren't, you missed it. You should go and listen to it. Hallelujah. We were created to have that relationship, the creation with the Creator. We were created, as James reminded us in some of the songs we sing, we were declaring that we were created to worship. We were created to worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Wow. Maybe we should stop here a little bit. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through what? Through who? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. He allows us, the Spirit enables us to see things that we cannot see naturally. The Spirit allows us to discern situations that could never be discerned properly and rightly and truly from a natural perspective. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, true worship maintains right relationship. True worship keeps things in proper perspective. And in verse 12 there, we are given a right perspective of where things are at. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have earned through our performance. That we have earned through our own righteousness. No. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. True worship maintains right relationship. Keeps things in a right perspective. We have received the Holy Spirit so that we might know by revelation the things that have been freely given to us by God. The things that he has made freely available to anyone who wants them. Anyone who asks. Anyone who seeks. Anyone who comes knocking on his door. looking for an answer, looking for a solution, recognizing he's the one with all the answers. Come on, somebody. The things that have been freely given us, they go, you know what that does? That leaves zero room for pride.
Yeah.
Oh, but you see, well, I've got a revelation that you don't have. Yeah, but where'd you get it? Well, actually, I was given it freely by God. You mean you did nothing to earn it? Well, actually, no. Well, these are puffed up now, they're in your cloud. What makes you think that makes you better than somebody else when you didn't do anything for it? And you couldn't have earned it even if you wanted to. There's zero room for pride. The things that have been freely given to us by God. We have no, and we could not earn anything that we've received. It's all been freely given to us. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. There's only room for thanksgiving and praise and worship. There's only room for thanksgiving and praise and worship. True worship recognizes the worthiness, the worship of the one who has been worshipped. Jesus said it 4:23, John 4:23-24. Keep coming back to this. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship, the Greek word of course is proskuneo, means to stretch or to prostrate oneself, to bow down, to show reverence, to do homage, to stretch towards, to kiss. How do you kiss Him? I'll tell you how you kiss Him, you keep His word on your lips. Hallelujah. Keep His word on your lips. Hallelujah. He has the word.
Amen.
You keep the word, His word. Hallelujah. You just love the word. You fall in love with the word of God. The living word of God. Not the letter that kills people, but the living word that sets people free. You fall in love with that. It becomes the great romance in your life. You want to put the word on display. Come on, someone. Hallelujah. Not the word that kills people, not the word that turns people off. No, you want that word that sets people free and releases them. Hallelujah. You want to show it off. Come on. You want to see what the word can do? His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. But let me tell you what He can do. And instantly the Holy Spirit comes to confirm that word. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Worshippers in spirit and truth. The Greek word for truth is a word that means reality, sincerity, accuracy, integrity, truthfulness, dependability. Hallelujah. You want a word that's dependable? The word of God is always dependable. You can put your full trust in His word. Hallelujah. You declare His word into any situation over your own life, and you can expect the Holy Spirit to come and confirm that word, to make it alive, to breathe life into that word and cause the power that's in that word to be released in your life. Hallelujah. The manifestation of what that word promises to come alive. God to manifest His glory. Come on. Jesus said, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See, because man's a spiritual being, because he's created for worship, because man initially in the garden fell from a large measure of that intimacy of his original relationship with God, that leaves man vulnerable to every kind of religion. Because we know deep down on the inside, deep is calling into deep, there's something down there that knows we were created for something bigger than ourselves. We know that something down there tells us that there has to be a higher purpose than this. There must be a reason for being that's beyond what we're going through and experiencing right now. You can't just be about walking along this horizontal plane and falling off the end one day. It has to be more than this. Because of that, we're vulnerable to every kind of manifestation of religion. Even Christian religion. Because we're trying to fill that void that exists in our lives. That void that can only be filled when we're fully reconciled with our Father in heaven. And we learn how to rest in that. But we have a problem. My problem is that Satan, is our enemy, is also a spiritual being. And he was also created for worship. He knows everything about worship. He knows things about worship that someone hasn't got a handle on yet. You don't know how long he fulfilled the role of, as the worship leader of heaven. You don't know how long he had that. He understands the mechanics of religion. And he's behind, or he exploits every false manifestation of religion that exists out there. He uses it to try and divert people's worship from their Father in heaven to himself as the Father of lies. Every manifestation of false religion is based upon a lie. Because he is the Father of lies. Jesus said, we must worship the Father in spirit and truth. See, before man was created, before the order of creation with which we are familiar and of which we are a part, God created the angels. And he created them with different offices and levels of authority. So we know that one of these angels, which is mentioned there, was given a high office with authority and responsibility, the Bible tells us, to protect and defend or to cover the holy mountain of God, which is basically just a reference to God's throne. But that's who this guy was. His name was Lucifer. It means day star or light bearer. But the office that was given to Lucifer prior to his fall gave him a unique opportunity to bring glory to God. He was known as the anointed cherub who covers. He was in charge of leading all of heaven's worship of God. He actually had the forerunner or the prototype of every kind of musical instrument that were created in them. I don't understand that. I don't know, maybe you get your head around that, but this news, something else. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you want to go and check it out. But his fall came about. Somehow or other he became puffed up by pride, and his fall came about by seeking to usurp God and to take the glory for himself. That's how radical this pride can infect, that's how radical this pride can infect your life and shift you and move you away completely and totally from God's purpose for your life. If anybody started out right, he did. Worship covers, worship protects, but even in that place, you see, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, that's why worship leaders have to be the most aware of this. Why? Because they stand between the people they are leading and the God whose worship they are leading. And it's a very dangerous place if you don't maintain the right posture. Because all of a sudden, you're standing before people who are worshipping God. And the more that they worship, the more you realize you're doing a pretty good job of that. And very subtly, you can begin to take some of that worship to yourself. And when that happens, man, don't panic. When Satan fell, as the Bible says, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him, but God did not send aid to the angels, but he sent aid to us. He sent the Son to die for us, to take our place so that we can be saved. He'll deliver us. He sent the Holy Spirit so we can be empowered and equipped to deal with that stuff. It's important. I mean, it's not just someone leading worship with musical instruments, but also even like someone like myself standing here and preaching, bringing the word. I'm encouraging you to see, we're worshippers in spirit and in truth. James was here leading us in spirit, if you like, and a measure of truth, and a lot of truth in there, because we're singing songs that are the truth of God. But also, then there's this part of it. That I've always said, true worship is how you respond to the word of God. So even when you see people responding to the word, you start going, wow, I must be doing a pretty good job of that. Beware, he said, of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be aware. You don't stop getting into fear. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid. Just be aware.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Because we don't accomplish anything through fear, but we do accomplish it through faith. What's faith? It's taking what he says seriously. When he says beware, I need to take that seriously.
Yeah.
Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we protect. We cover, we protect our relationship with him. We keep things in the right order. Because it's impossible to worship God and seek to do our own will at the same time. Worship excludes worry, it excludes anxiety, it excludes murmuring and grumbling and complaining. Worship and worry, they are mutually exclusive. You can't worship and worry at the same time.
Yeah.
Worship and complaining are mutually exclusive. You can't worship and complain at the same time. And so it goes on. So as we worship God, we build a defense around his plans and his purposes for our lives and for his church. But when Lucifer allowed pride to rise in his heart, he began to see himself as worthy of worship. He began to see himself, I mean, how mad is this, as capable of actually removing God from his throne? The one who had been leading the worship, the one who had been declaring God's awesomeness, his power, his glory, all of a sudden he thinks, hang on a minute, I should be up there. I should be. In fact, I think I'll exalt my throne higher than his throne. Wow. And it was at that point that the one who was the coverer, the defender, and the protector, he's not called Lucifer anymore. He became the adversary. He became Satan. I'll just drop this bombshell on you before I go. So I remember many years ago just getting this revelation. And that's why Jesus said, beware. This, beware of this spiritual pride, the spiritual elitism. Wasn't this pride split heaven?
Wow.
I'm not talking about some local church somewhere splitting. Pride split heaven. Pride divided heaven. I mean, we always, heaven, man, that's, it don't get more perfect than heaven, come on. But pride got in there. I tell you, the door's shut to that mess now. But back then, we don't know what it was like back then. It's before man was created this happened. Pride succeeded in splitting heaven. Why does God hate pride so much? Why is it at the top of his list of the things that he hates? Come on, somebody. Let's catch this. Let's capture just how important this is. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It can sneak into your life and you hardly even notice it. But it will puff you up. It'll puff you up. What is pride? It's very simply a high or overbearing opinion of one's own worth or importance. Wow. Pride's a bloody heaven. Let's stand up and say, I've got more to say, but I'll look at it. That is time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Homo Shabbasakayan and Amoradisoko. Hallelujah. It's so important that we catch this. It's so important that we maintain that posture of unconditional love and service and humility. Hallelujah. Humbly serving one another. Recognizing that God's heart towards someone else is as full as it is towards you.